Thank you so much for your welcome. It's lovely to be here, as always. It's always like coming home. In fact, I'm going to talk about home this morning, a home for God, and taking it from Psalm 132. I could read the whole psalm, but I won't. I'll just read a selection. So what I'm going to do is read verses 8 to 9 and then 13 to 16, but that will be on the screen in just a moment. Could we just once again just bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will take your word and minister it to us as we have heard already, like bread, bread that feeds us. We know that when you speak, we are fed. And I pray, dear Lord, that through what is said this morning, your voice will be heard. Perhaps in just a few instances, perhaps over the whole course of what I say, maybe just one word will be all that it takes from you. We just pray that you will speak, and Holy Spirit, you will have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me just read these verses that will be up on the screen for you. Verses 8 to 9, Psalm 132, verses 8 to 9, and then 13 to 16. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the Lord has chosen, this is verse 13 now, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. Now, we assume this is a David psalm. David has written this psalm because at the beginning of the psalm he talks about how eager he is to find a place for the Lord and for the ark. And David was extremely eager, and God had to teach him that the way he was doing it wasn't right. You remember the story, and we won't go through all the story again, but David tried to bring in the ark. He would build the temple. None of those things happened the way he thought. He had to learn God's way. Now, I think this psalm probably is David's mature reflection on all of that. I might be wrong, but it seems to me that David has gathered a bit of maturity after trying to bring in the ark, after saying, well, I'm going to build you a temple. And the Lord says, well, actually, you're not. And actually, you didn't bring the ark up the right way. This is how it's going to happen. And as I ponder on those things, and I look at what I think is the mature result of David's reflection on all of these things, this is my thoughts as I look at that. We do well to imitate David's eagerness. I think there's a lot to be commended in the fact that David was so eager. He said, I'm not even going to go to bed, not even going to eat until I have found a place for the Lord to dwell, for his home. And there's a lot to commend that eagerness, and I think there's a lot to imitate there. But we also do well to remember that God has a purpose and a will and a way that is not our will and purpose and way. And so it is God, says Paul, who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so our ways are not God's ways, as David soon found out and writes this reflective psalm, which is really a prayer. And there's a lot that needs to be said about that, but I'll just make a few comments on it. So today, let's kind of try to uncover some of the purpose of God and what God is wanting to do in the life of David and in our own lives. And we start with verses 8 and 9 and just kind of focus on that for a second or two. He says, "Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout aloud for joy." And here I find that David chose to pray for the Lord to come to his tabernacle, the tent, because the temple wasn't built. And basically, that means come and manifest your presence over the ark, which has been brought successfully to this place in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle. And David is praying, come and live here. Now, David is learning, because he's learning that it's not just pure action that brings about the purposes and works of God, but it's, as we've already heard this morning, it's prayer that God will work and have his way among us. It's not our works, but it's his work. And we work because he works. We work because God is answering prayer and working through us. Not us going out like David and trying to bring in the ark on an ox cart. So many times in the church we're trying to bring in God's blessing on an ox cart, which means we're trying to do it in our own strength, with our own methods, with our own ingenuity, with our own programming, with our own ideas. But the way God comes is his way. And he comes when he wants, how he wants, and he does what he wants. But he does it in answer to our prayers. So David, I feel, is maturing and has matured in this psalm because he's praying that God would come. And of course, the end of everything here is that God would be at home. God would be at home. So he's praying, come to your resting place. In other words, they're talking about the ark actually being brought and placed in the resting place. It was a festival that used to be enacted regularly, and that would be a representation of the throne of God. Come to your resting place and let your saints be clothed with righteousness and shout for joy. Why? Because the presence of God be so manifest there, so frequently and so regularly. The presence of God was manifest in the tabernacle over the ark because the people of God obeyed the Lord. They did it his way. They cried out to him. They prayed, and God answered that prayer, and he did it according to the prayers that they prayed, but he did it according to his will. Now, interestingly, Solomon prayed this very same prayer when he dedicated the temple. The very words of Psalm 132. He prayed these prayers, "Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and your saints with shouts of joy." And you know what happened in the temple when it was dedicated? The glory of the Lord so filled the place that the priests couldn't even stand to minister, because they'd learned to do it God's way, and they'd learned that this was God's home amongst the people of God. And so it's an amazing portrayal, if you like, of this psalm coming to pass. But also I think of Pentecost when I think of that. I think of the people of God coming together at Pentecost. I think of them praying, "Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit." And they cried out to God. This was God's way of doing his work. You know, they may have wanted to do all kinds of other things, but Jesus said, "No, I want you to wait. I want you to wait, and I want you to pray, because I'm going to do it my way." And so when they prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled their lives, and they were sent out in the power and in the will of the Holy Spirit, and they did things his way. And all the way through the book of Acts, you'll find words like, "And the Spirit bade me go, and the Spirit led me here, and the Spirit said this." And it was God's work. It's actually not the acts of the apostles at all. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles just happen to be the agents through whom the Spirit is working. And so it's the prayer that God will come to his resting place that is the prayer that is, I believe, the mature prayer. The Lord has chosen Zion. Verse number 13, we move on to verse number 13. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Now, he's talking here about Jerusalem, of course. But by extension, Zion is the people of God. And of course, as we go into the New Testament, we find out that we are the chosen of God, and God has desired to dwell within and among us. As it says in Ephesians 1:11, God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Did you hear those words? God has chosen us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. It's God's choice all the way along, but the amazing thing is he chooses us. We are chosen by him, chosen to be his dwelling place, as it says over in the next verse that I've got for you on the screen. Maybe it's a couple of screens over, but verse number 23 of John, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so we are chosen by God to be the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, metaphorically speaking. We are chosen by God to be the resting place or the home of Jesus and the Father. Now, think about those amazing words. I can hardly believe that those words are true in a sense, because they're so amazing. The Father and Jesus are saying, "I have chosen you to be my home." Not Jerusalem anymore, not the temple anymore, but I have chosen you to be my home. I want to come and live with you, among you, and I want to come and live in you. This is what Jesus said, John 14:24. We just read it. Amazing that God has chosen us to be his home. And what does all that mean? Well, the psalm tells us as we go along, verse 15, it says, "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread," as we've already heard this morning. The Lord choosing us and coming to live in us means that he is going to provide food for us. You see, he runs the household now. Our Father runs the household, and he's going to provide food for us. So he says, "I'm going to bless your provisions. I'm going to satisfy you with bread," as we've heard this morning. The bread that we've shared together is symbolic, of course, of Jesus, the bread of life, as John 6:35 says, and that's up on the screen as well. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so as we gather at this table, or as we gather at the table together of the Lord, we are fed by Jesus' presence, Jesus' person, who is to us bread indeed. And Jesus himself said in John 6, "My blood is drink indeed," metaphors, of course, of what Jesus does in us, cleanses our sins, recreates our lives, makes us new creatures in Christ, and feeds us with himself, with his presence, so that we are built up and matured in him. So it's as we ask the Lord to come to his resting place, that's us, as we invite him to come to the Jerusalem that it now exists, which is the new Jerusalem, the people of God, as he comes to us and makes his home in us, that he turns around, if you like, and starts to feed us with the reality of himself and his presence. And that food that he gives us is abundant, and it is rich food, and it feeds us and sustains us and helps us to grow. And where do we get that food? Well, we can get it at home on our knees. We can get it at the table as we read the Bible. We can get it under a tree as we're meditating. But The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:16, right up there, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you as you, what does it say here, one another in all wisdom, as we sing and sing spiritual songs, hymns with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. We've already heard all these things already this morning, haven't we? And so it's as we gather together that the Holy Spirit meets with the people of God, because this is our home. Now, I know people say, well, I can worship under a tree, and I know we can because I do. But the Holy Spirit has appointed the people of God and the gathering of the people of God as the place where He also, and I think principally, feeds us with rich food. I was going to say I've wondered about this. I actually haven't wondered about it, because I've discovered it, that when I come together with the people of God, I receive inspiration about the things of God, or the things of the Word of God, or about myself, inspiration that I just don't receive in other places. I can't really explain that. And that's what I really can't work out, is why it doesn't happen in other places. While I'm by myself, it doesn't happen so much. But when I come together with the people of God, it can be even, let me say this, with it can be a boring prayer meeting. You know, sometimes prayer meetings are boring. That's why a lot of people stay away. Let's be honest. Don't stay away because they're boring. Come. Because even in boring prayer meetings, the inspiration of the Spirit of God has come to my heart and told me something about myself, or something about something I need to share with someone, something that I would is definitely an inspiration, something that wakens me. And I think, oh, and it doesn't depend on the quality of the meeting. It doesn't depend on how hyped the meeting is. It depends on the gathering of the people of God. Why? Because God dwells within us. And He dwells among us. And when God's people come together, whether you feel it or not, there's a song that we sing sometimes, isn't it? God is working even if I don't see He's working. He's speaking even when I don't kind of hear His word, and all those sort of words. God is here when we gather together. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And I've discovered, even sometimes when I don't, I wish it wasn't true. Because sometimes I think to myself, oh no, I don't want to go there. Don't want to go to that prayer meeting, or I don't want to go to that meeting, you know. Honestly, that's how I feel sometimes. But I know I need to go. Not through duty, but that's where God meets me. Doesn't always work that way, but generally it does, because that's the way the Lord has designed it. You see, David had certain thoughts, but it didn't work out that way. We have certain thoughts. You know, we've tried to get God into a box, and we've tried to get Him to work our way. You know something about God? He has a mind of His own. And He says, actually, I'm going to work my way. I happen to be God. Oh, well, that's right. I thought you had to work my way. He doesn't work your way. His thoughts are not my thoughts or your thoughts. He works His way. And when He works. I tell you, He really does work. And we need to realize that we need to go God's way. And then verse 16 says, her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout with joy. Now, not only does, when He comes home, when He fills our lives with His fatherliness and His leadership in our lives, He not only feeds us, but He clothes us. He's got a wardrobe for us. He clothes us. He has everything for us. And so we find that He clothes His priests with salvation, her saints will shout aloud for joy. Now, Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. All, you know, all the things that we don't have. Who's for being honest this morning? I won't ask you to put your hands up or anything, but, you know, all the things that we perhaps don't have. What are those things again? Compassion. Oh, I could do with some real compassion. Kindness. Oh, I'm horrified at my harshness. Humility. I hate the fact that I am proud. Gentleness. Patience. All those things that we need. He says, clothe yourselves in those things. And of course, we have Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, which says, take to you the whole armor of God, which is another way of saying the same thing. Take to you the whole armor of God, put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and so on and so on and so on. Put them on. Well, you know, how do we put them on? Well, in actual fact, even though it says you put them on, it's actually God that does the work. We do the work in the sense of we receive them by faith. By faith, we receive them from the giver who is giving them to us. He is giving us compassion. You see, he's giving us a wardrobe. He's giving us, clothing us with salvation, clothing us. And so we take them from him by faith and we appropriate them. It's not like we have to struggle to be kind, but we receive kindness from the hand of God. We receive compassion because he is compassionate and he lives with us and he lives in us and he lives among us. This is his home, and so it rubs off on us. In fact, we are unified with him, and therefore we share in his compassion and his kindness and his humility. And so this process goes on. But the process is a renovating process. Have you noticed? It's not always sweet and simple and easy. It's a renovating process. And so being clothed with salvation and righteousness will at times and perhaps always be quite an extensive work that he does in us. Quite extensive. And I'd like to just share with you a little story from C.S. Lewis, who quoted George MacDonald, the Scotch writer, from the 19th century. He says, I must borrow yet another parable from George MacDonald. He says, imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild the house. At first, you can perhaps understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards, you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. You see, to have God the Father, along with his Son Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, living in you and me is no light matter. And it shouldn't be entered into lightly, as the marriage vows say. By the way, have you noticed the similarity in marriage? Two people stand at the altar blindly in love, absolutely delirious with the, you know, the wonder of marriage. And then once the honeymoon's over and they both wake up and realize who it is they've got next to them, they realize that they shouldn't have entered into this lightly, because this person next to me has a will of his or her own. A will of their own. And they don't want to do what I want to do. And they don't agree with me. And I shouldn't have entered into this as lightly as I did. And here we are We're entering into the Christian walk where God says, I want to live in you. I want to come and be at home in you. I want to live within you and among you because you are my home. It's not Jerusalem anymore. You are the Jerusalem. I'm coming to live in you. By the way, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in Revelation. That's you. That's us. And he is now living it. You know what Revelation says? It says, now God has come to live with his people, and they shall be his people, and he shall be their God. The dwelling of God is with people. So he wants to live with you. And that's not just a sweet little romantic thing that you can just partake of its sweetness whenever you feel like it and then discard it whenever you don't feel like it, like so many marriages it seems like today. But this is really serious stuff. This is for life. This is mind-altering. This is life-altering. This is will-altering. This is God coming and building a palace. He's knocking down this wall here and he's throwing out that wing there and he's building up towers and he's creating courtyards. He wants to renovate our lives. And when we talk about Christian change and we talk about transformation, it's all in the, you know, often in the sweetness of the sweetest songs. But it's really gutsy stuff. It's really gutsy stuff. When God wants to change your will and humble you and do something totally unexpected and you say, oh, what happened to me? It's just Jesus building his house. Jesus is building his house. I thought Jesus did sweet things all the time. Well, the end result is sweet and wonderful and it's abundant and it's refreshing and it's beautiful. Because don't forget, the palace does look beautiful when it's finished, but it just does take quite a bit of construction. This is the very reason why Paul prayed, and this is, I think I've got this on the last screen up here, have I? I pray that out of his glorious riches he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit for Christ to be at home in your hearts. And that's why. Because it's a major work of renovation that he does. Now, I suppose I could use, you know, the modern expression, are you up for it? Are we up for it? Well, actually, we're not up for it. Let me tell you the truth. None of us are up for it. That's why we've got to pray. Lord, I'm not up for compassion. You know, I'm not up for humility. I'm not up for these changes. But by your grace, you can do that work in me. And I pray that you will do your work in me. And we get right back to the first prayer of the psalm where David said, Lord, come, arise from your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. Come, come, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and change us. If it means I've got to go and visit that person and say, I'm really sorry for what I said to you the other day. If it means I've got to go to that person and I've got to say, actually, I stole from you. I need to restore what I stole. A la Zacchaeus, when he climbed down from the tree, he said, Jesus. Oh, that's a good illustration, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus said, oh, then I'm going to restore all that I stole. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get right with you. Because Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. Jesus is coming to our house. He wants to live in our house. But it says, one of the prophets speaking very sharply, he said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming? Folks, This is not a matter to be entered into lightly, but it is a matter to be entered into joyously, because the end result is going to be absolutely beautiful and wonderful and glorious. Well, the Bible tells us that His church is going to be glorious, without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, because He has been working. Now, if you want a church life and a Christian life that's just going to be unruffled and peaceful, and, you know, it's going to be just one of you know, roses and beautiful carpets, and if you're wanting a Christian life like that and you don't want to be disturbed in any way, don't let Jesus come to your house and live in you. Don't do it, because He will change you. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is He's absolutely loving, and He's kind, and He's compassionate, and what He's going to do is for our good and for our betterment, because that's the kind of God and that's the kind of Saviour that He is. And we give Him praise for that, and we pray right now. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray like David prayed. Come to your resting place. Come to your home. We know it may be a bit tough sometimes, but come to your home. Come and live in us, we pray. Come and fill us with your Spirit. And let us know and be assured that you are working in us and through us, making us a blessing to your kingdom and a blessing to your name. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.